Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. So many wonderful faces here. I know we're all a little shaken by the news that we heard this morning, but I would like for us to take a minute to reflect, to contemplate on the things that we as Christians need to do, need to continue to remember in our daily lives and in our daily walks with God. Now, those of you who have been here for a while, you have heard this sermon from me before. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to prepare a brand new one for today. But I wanted us to just take a look at how we as Christians can make sure that we're truly living the lives and the ways that we need to be. But before we begin, I'd like to ask you to please bow your heads. And let's go to our God in prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time so thankful for all the many blessings that you bring to us each and every day. We're thankful for this morning. We're thankful for this congregation and the ability we have to come together to meet and to study your word, to sing songs of praise to you and to come to you in prayer, Lord. And at this time, we'd like to ask you to please be with Kyle and with Tony. We ask for strength and comfort. We pray for continued healing for Kyle. We pray that he may return to us soon and return to his much-wanted health if it be your will. Lord, we're so grateful for the congregation we have here, for the leadership, for the elders. And we are just hopeful that we can do everything in accordance to your word and live our daily lives for you. Lord, this we pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. If you would please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we're going to spend quite a bit of time this morning in the epistles. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 first. We'll look a little bit at the book of Hebrews, Timothy, Galatians. But first, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, something we all know by heart. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Verse 6 says, "But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." We are instructed in the Bible to examine ourselves. We are to examine ourselves daily. We're to examine ourselves regularly to make sure that the things we are doing are in accordance with God's will. As Paul instructed the church in Corinth, we too must constantly take stock of our lives. Everyone, and especially members of the Church of Christ, those of who are in the household of faith, we know what we're supposed to do, yet we get comfortable, don't we? We get comfortable in our routines. We get comfortable in our work, in our schoolwork, in our understanding. We get comfortable in our knowledge of the Word of God. We get comfortable with the strength of our conscience and what it tells us to do and how it guides our hearts. And we get comfortable with our worship. And we get comfortable with the things that we do each Lord's Day and the way that we study the Bible and His Word. But we must always be willing to examine these things. These areas of comfort for us may be areas that we need to improve upon, yet we get a little bit complacent. We have to ask ourselves if we are honestly, or if we ask ourselves honestly, we will recognize that there are indeed areas that we as Christians are complacent and we can improve and that we need improvement and we need work and we need growth and we need each other to do the things we need to do. If we do not honestly and properly take a good look at ourselves, take a good look in the mirror, properly love ourselves, as Justin taught us this morning, then we can fall into a trap. In Galatians 6, verse 3, it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." We are each responsible for looking at ourselves and not having that ego that Justin was speaking about this morning. We can't think that we're there. if we ever believe that we're there, then we are probably a lot further from there than we'd like to admit. Considering this, I'd like to look at a few areas in which most, if not all of us, can definitely improve. First of all, how we need to examine ourselves using the scriptures. 2 Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to make sure that we are diligent to present ourselves approved of God, and the way that we can do that is by rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? It means that we must take the word of God, the truth that we have been given, we must read it, we must examine it, we must apply it to our lives, and most importantly, we have to be unafraid to say, you know what, I was wrong. I can see right here that I was wrong in what I was doing and the things I was doing and the way I was living my life and these thoughts I had or these ideas I had are obviously incorrect by looking, or maybe not so obviously, but definitely incorrect by looking at the Word of God. We can't be afraid to say, you know what, I was wrong. Because wisdom, first and foremost, must come from God. It does not come from man. In 1 Corinthians, we'll turn back one chapter from where we were earlier in 2 Corinthians, or one book, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. We'll look at this again later. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." We may think we know, but God sees our quote-unquote wisdom as foolishness. If our wisdom is not rooted in the Word of God, that wisdom is foolishness. So if we are presumptuous enough to go into studying the Word of God and saying, you know what, I know what the Word of God says, I know what I need to believe, so I'm going to take a look at the Word of God and I'm going to make the Word of God say what I think it believes. We are honestly mistaken. This is a trap that so many fall into. So many fall into for many reasons, for different reasons, but it's something that we must make sure that we do not do as Christians. We need to rely solely upon the Scriptures and not upon our ideas. We don't need to go into studying the Bible with a preconceived idea. We need to study the Bible and let God's word and God's truth imprint itself on our hearts. Acts chapter 23, we see that our hearts and our conscience are not always what they should be. You know, even the strongest of us can sit back, rest on our laurels and say, you know what? I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I've been studying the Bible for a long time. So if something feels good, it's probably good. And if something feels wrong, it's probably wrong. We can't just rest on those things alone. We must rely on the Word of God. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. We'll look at that again. It says, Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." What was Paul's good conscience that he was living in? It's Saul of Tarsus. He persecuted and killed Christians. As Justin mentioned this morning, I promised Justin and I didn't talk before we prepared our service this morning. He held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. He did so many awful things, but he thought he was doing them for the Lord. He was doing them in service to the Lord, and he was doing them in good conscience. Did that make them right? Absolutely not. We cannot rely solely on our conscience, because if we do, we can find ourselves falling into sin, into areas that we do not want to fall into, because As I read earlier, wisdom comes from God, not from us. If I trust myself, if I trust my brain and my knowledge and my study of history and my study of scriptures and my study of all these things, if I trust that more than I trust the actual scriptures, then I'm in a bad place. I need to make sure that the scriptures themselves guide me and nothing else. The Bible does teach that our conscience can be a great guide. Our conscience can be a wonderful guide if we have that foundation in truth. However, we cannot rely solely upon our conscience. Because as soon as we start to rely solely upon our conscience, we stop relying on the Word of God. And we need the Word of God in our lives each and every day. One thing that so many fall into, a trap that so many fall into with this leaning on their own understanding and doing the things they need to do is the creation of false doctrines. You know, if I go into the Bible saying, you know what, I want to believe this, it's easier to believe this. That's how I think, I mean, I don't know everything, but that's how I think that false doctrines are created. You know, we have the faith-only teaching, which says, you know, all you have to do is believe in God and have faith, and you're going to go to heaven. What is the Bible? You can turn to a verse in the Bible that'll justify that 100%. It'll say that. You need to have faith, not works. We are justified by faith and not by works. So is that correct? No, because we're not taking into account the whole Word of God. We need to take into account everything that the Bible says in order to be truly followers of the Bible. Therefore, we cannot omit the fact that it says that faith without works is dead. Are we justified by our works? Do we earn heaven by our works? Absolutely not. But if we truly have faith, we're going to act on those work. We're going to act on that faith, aren't we? If we truly believe in God, we're going to obey God. We're going to trust and obey, as is the theme for this year. Do the things that He needs to do. We have the doctrine of baptism after salvation. You know, those who say that you accept Jesus into your heart and you are saved, and then you can be baptized to become a member of a local congregation. It's what they want to believe. I don't really understand that. Some of these false doctrines I look at sometimes, I'm like, okay, I can kind of understand why they would want to believe that. This one's not one of those, and maybe I need to look at it more, but it's just a misinterpretation of what the Bible actually says. And what happens is people go in wanting to think something, and they find scriptures that justify that idea, and then they're done. They don't look at the whole Bible. As Christians, we can't be complacent like that. We have to make sure that we are taking into account all of the scriptures before we move forward with anything. Peter, a lot in the world today, especially those of the Catholic faith, believe Peter was the first pope. And it's solely due to what is a misinterpretation of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. You know, where he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The rock he's speaking of is everything, the gospel of Christ that he was just talking about. Yet they say, hey, Peter's that rock. He's the first apostle. They're building a church on Peter. And then apostolic succession and all these things fall into place. And it stems from not wanting to do what you're supposed to do in reading the Word of God. It's like, you know what, it's easier to just let this guy change the rules as often as he wants and you know, make things new, better, and change things right and left. We can't do that as Christians. The Word of God doesn't change. There is nothing new under the sun. If we fall into that trap, we're told that we can, in the book of Hebrews, it's explained as neglecting our salvation. We're rejecting Christ. If we reject the gospel of Christ, we're rejecting our salvation. If we deny the resurrection, we're rejecting our salvation. If we do those things, we are rejecting God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We all know this. They say to lean not on your own understanding. Let's turn there. Proverbs chapter 3. I just got a new Bible, and I like it a lot more than my old new Bible because the pages don't stick together. In my old one, the pages always stuck together, so I expect that with this one. Sorry, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." We can't go into study, like I've said many times, with our mind set on certain things. We can use the Bible to justify anything, pretty much, if we just decide to neglect everything else the Bible says. You know, if I want to go into it saying, you know what, the Bible says that all I have to do is believe in God and I'll be saved, I can go to a verse that says that, like I said, and reject the rest of the Bible, and that's what I'm going to believe. But it's just not accurate. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer is really trying to drive home the point of the authority of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. In the beginning of the book of Hebrews, he's talking about how Jesus was brought to this earth. He was made lower than the angels, yet he's exalted above the angels. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, he talks about what we just mentioned, that neglecting of our salvation. It says, "Therefore, we must give," starting in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 2, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who had heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." If we have heard the word and we've heard the things that we need to do, how can we not obey them? How can we neglect that salvation that is available to us through Christ if we neglect those things? Moving on to the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, we see that in verses 1 through 6, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." If we hold fast that confidence in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, in the things that we need to do, then we have that confidence in him that he will be faithful to his promise and that we can receive eternal salvation. We can enter into heaven with him. Acts chapter 24, if you would please turn over to Acts chapter 24. I'd like to take a look at a couple of scriptures here that I believe these, the subjects of the book of Hebrews were having a hard time with. Acts chapter 24, verses 15 and 16 says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." If we truly believe in that resurrection of the dead, then we have to have a firm conscience and we have to be without offense to those around us. Let me see. Strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. How is it that we offend God? By not obeying his word. By not doing the things that we are supposed to do. There are so many things that we can do to bring offense to God. There are so many things that we can do to bring offense to others, but there are so many more things that we can do to bring offense to God. And we need to be wary. We need to be careful. We need to be conscious of that, not conscience. We should be awake too. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm already here over here. I'm taking a look at this, I believe, in the Sunday morning class. They're looking at 1 Corinthians right now. We're going to look at verses 24 and 20 through 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power." This is all earthly rule, authority, and power will be put to an end. "For he must reign till he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." What greater of a hope is there than that? When Jesus comes again and the resurrection occurs, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There will be no more death. There will be no more suffering in heaven. That's something that I often look to for hope and for encouragement with, you know, my bones being the way my bones are. But we can't lose sight of that hope, lose sight of that fact that Christ will come again, there will be a resurrection, and we have that hope of an eternity with him in heaven, because death will be no more. If we deny this, there are some consequences. In 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told that... Sorry, let me get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58... It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you the mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 55, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We must make sure that we are not complacent in our works, in the things that we are doing. We must be steadfast. We must be immovable. We must always strive to do the things we need to do to live righteously in his sight, because our work and our labor will not be in vain. The Lord is faithful to his promises. We can have an eternity with him in heaven if we choose to hold fast to that confidence. If we choose to not reject our salvation. Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we see that point driven home in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you that even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven if we do the things we're supposed to do, if we labor in the things we're supposed to do, if we don't get complacent, rest on our laurels, and sit back and fail to truly strive and be the person and the Christian that we are taught to be, that the Lord has instructed us to be. In the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have that hope in him. We have that hope of an eternal life if we choose to accept it. So as Christians, we need to examine our study of Scripture. We need to examine how we let it guide our lives, how we let it rule us. We need to examine our conduct. We need to set our mind on spiritual things. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, once again, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." Ashamed is something that we take a look at sometimes and we say that being ashamed of the Word of God means that you just refuse it, you reject it. You're like, "I don't even want it. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian." But that's not all that ashamed is. If I'm ashamed of the Word of God, it can be simply me not in my heart rejecting anything, not in my heart thinking ill of the Word of God. But if I'm ashamed of the Word of God, it means somebody says something and I see an opportunity to speak up and share my knowledge of the Word of God or invite them to services or something like that, and I just don't. Because I'm like, maybe not. Maybe not today. Maybe tomorrow. That can be seen as being ashamed of the Word of God. It's like being ashamed to let someone know, "Hey, here's what I believe. I'm super excited about it. I want you to know about it. And I'd like for you to come to services with me so you can know about it too. So you can study and examine this word and examine the things that we need to do." We need not be ashamed in the Word of God. We need to examine our relationships. We should forgive those. I'm not going to touch on it again. Justin touched on it this morning once again. We need to be forgiving. We need to forgive ourselves. Absolutely. We need to forgive others their sins 7 times 70. We need to be sure that we forgive others as God also forgives us. And we need to examine our worship. We are here to study the Word of God and serve the Lord. That's it. Our purpose here this morning is to serve and worship the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we do the things we do each Sunday morning. That's why we try to follow the biblical example, and all the things that we are supposed to do is because we want to worship our God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" That's our purpose here this morning, is to serve God and only God. In Matthew, later in the book of Matthew, in chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So we can see that our worship must be true. Our worship must be by the example, and our worship must be of the Scriptures and only of the Scriptures. I can't get up here and tell you, "You know what? Barrett thinks that having hair is a sin. You all need to shave your heads so you look exactly like me." That's a commandment of men that I can't stand up in the pulpit and preach. But absolutely, we must follow the Word of God and preach Him, because we know that if we don't, it can lead to eternal torment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God," the kingdom of heaven, sorry, "but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Seems simple. Sometimes it's really hard. It's not a hard concept. Sometimes it's difficult for us to truly do the will of God, but that is what we need to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. In conclusion, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. This is the last passage we'll look up, and then the lesson will be yours. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we are strong in the Lord, if we are strong in the power of his might, if we stay strong in the word, take stock of our lives daily, do the things we are supposed to do, walk daily with him, study to make sure that we know what we're supposed to do, because sometimes we think we know and we really don't know. We can't lean on that understanding alone. We have to make sure that we're following the word of God in its entirety, because if we do so, we are promised by Jesus Christ a place in heaven with him. He was sacrificed on that cross. His blood was shed for my sins, for your sins, for everyone's sins, so that we may be spotless and blameless when that judgment day comes, and we may inherit the kingdom of God and be in the presence of God and spend an eternity with him. If anyone has been considering a baptism into Christ, you know, we're told in the Bible that the only way to get to God is through Christ. We have to be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins and raise up a new child unto him. If anyone has that need, we ask you to come forward. The baptistry is ready. And if anyone is just struggling with something, needs help, needs prayer, realizes, hey, you know what? Maybe I haven't been doing these things right in my life. Maybe I have been walking in the wrong direction or doing the wrong things. And I see that now. I just don't know what the next step is. Come let us know about it. Let us pray with you. Let us strengthen you. Let us comfort you in those things and help bring you into repentance with God. If anyone has a need at all, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.